We're going to spend our time this morning in Acts chapter 3. It's where we've been for a couple months now, and if you are interested in bringing yourself up to chapter 3, we have the lessons online starting in chapter 1 as we take a look at the early church, as the church began, as it began to spread and grow, as we look at these first Christians whose faith were truly on fire, and God and His goodness was spreading throughout that world. Before we begin, though, in our lesson, I really appreciate the scripture that Kent Liker chose this morning as we reflected upon the most important part of this morning, and that is remembering the covenant that God has made with us through His Son Jesus, specifically through His blood. I've always marveled at that moment in Jesus' life when He was there in the garden, and we can't really fathom the struggle, the emotional turmoil in that moment, as Kent was reading what our Lord was really going through, the war that was raging within Him. And to listen to those words and to put our mind back at that moment as He asked the disciples to pray, right? You know the story and three times. But the thing that really, really always grabs my heart are those words at the end that Jesus spoke when He knew it was time. I really believe if you want to read probably the strongest words that have ever been uttered were uttered right there by our Lord when He said, depending on your translation, but He basically said, "Get up, let's be going. Arise, let us be going." Spend some time thinking about what our Lord was getting up to go do for us. That in that moment, He was ready to fulfill His purpose, God's purpose through Him, to go to the cross and be the sacrifice for you and I, and for the world. Arise, let us be going. And you know what, church? I think that's what we all need to do. We need to arise. We need to all get up and get going and do the work of God. Amen? To carry our cross, to be the people God wants us to be. So I love that passage, Kent. I appreciate that and the time you spent on that. And what a wonderful morning it has already been. Now, before we really get into Acts, I do want to mention how I shared with us last week this, this vision of us, the church here, and our direction for this year. And that our leadership wants us to spend our time on, and that is our devotion, our focus on our devotion in our relationship to God. Remember, we talked about reaching up in our growth, our personal relationship with God, and growing in our faith, growing in that devotion, and how we are to also be devoted to reaching in. Right? Or to reaching out and then to reaching in. Reaching out is the idea of evangelism and souls and other people. Being a devoted people in that area. Whether it be by prayer or really personally talking with somebody. We want to be devoted to those things. And we want to be devoted to reaching in as the fellowship. By the way, last night in that wonderful time we all had, from the older folks to the little ones, that's what reaching in is all about. That was just an example. We had about 80 people there last night. I think everybody's to be commended that. Everybody did a fantastic job. It was a wonderful time together and a wonderful fellowship. All part of the devotion as we as a church reach for this. And really all we're doing is reaching for the very things that we see, an example we see in the early church. That's what they were, right? In Acts chapter 2, when we get to chapter 2, we see a devoted people.
They are devoted. It is a very simple example that we see there as their devotion to God, to the Word of God, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and all those things. Matter of fact, when you look at chapter 2:42, at the end there, you know, we have heard Peter's sermon to the house of Israel. And he's gone back to the prophets and said all the things that the prophets said through Joel and also David are fulfilled in Jesus. In this moment on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down upon the people and rested upon the apostles. And they spoke the Word of God and they spoke in tongues and they were able to proclaim the mighty deeds of God to all the different nations that were there. And remember, he concludes after he talked about this one who would reign from David's throne and his flesh would not undergo or suffer decay, speaking of the resurrection of Christ. He says to the house of Israel, this is the one, and he's the one you crucified. Let all the house of Israel know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they asked the question, what do we do? They're pierced to the heart, greatest question ever asked, question everybody needs to ask. And that's where he told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And after those people received the word and were baptized, it said of the early church, they were continually devoting themselves. This was a commitment. This was a deep dedication to these people, a devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 2:46, day by day, continuing with one mind, one heart in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So we see the simple ways of the early church, the basics of the early church, and their devotion. And that's what we want to reach for. In Acts chapter 3, I broke it down this way to make it very simple for us. There is, first of all, a miracle that we're going to see, and then we're going to hear a message. This is Peter's second sermon. Acts chapter 2 is the first sermon. This is Peter's second sermon. And I want you, as you listen to Peter preach this sermon, I want you to listen for the similarities between the two messages of chapter 2 and chapter 3. But there's a miracle, and I find the miracle as the introduction. What a great way to introduce what it is you've got to say. Perform a miracle to get everybody's attention. And they've got their attention. And then we're going to listen to the message. So let's go to chapter 3. And let's just read. Listen to the Word of God this morning. Listen. Let God speak to you as we read chapter 3 of Acts. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. It's said to be 3:00. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb from birth was being carried along, whom they used to set down or whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms. So he was a beggar. In order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him. And he said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood up, and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them. Just get this image in your mind, would you? Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Verse 11, Peter's message. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. Here's the sermon. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power, ability, or piety, we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one who you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised up from the dead. A fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. Notice where he goes in each sermon, back to the prophets and what they said. That is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Done. Therefore, here's what you ought to do. You ought to repent and you ought to return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. From ancient times, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onwards also announce these days, the days of Christ. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then he concludes his sermon, and for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now here's what I want to do this morning for our lesson as we look at Acts chapter 3. First of all, as we look at the miracle, Peter and John obviously have the miraculous ability to do this. They're given this power by God. They heal this crippled beggar. Now, I want you to notice a few things before we move on from this point. Some insight into this beggar. Now, Acts chapter 3 and this miracle is the beginning of trouble for the disciples. Because we're going to get to chapter 4 as we look at this miracle, as then we look at the apostles and specifically James and or Peter and John as they're preaching the resurrection of Christ, they're going to be put in jail. Difficult times are coming for this. But I want you to notice something, some detail about Acts chapter 4 about this man. Notice verse 21 of Acts chapter 4. When they had threatened them further, that would be Peter and John, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. Now, I want you to notice verse 22. You can read it. It's also up here on the slide. For the man was more than 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Now, that is a miracle. I don't know what your view of a miracle is. That is clearly a miracle. We don't know exactly how old this man was, but we do know from the text that he was over 40 years old. Maybe he was 45. And he had this problem of being crippled since his birth. That's his entire life. His entire life, he's this way, a crippled man who had never walked. And the disciples, John and Peter, see him, and he heals them right there. And the man gets up and he leaps and he praises God. He can walk. Instantly, this took place. I want you to notice also something that Peter and John don't take glory, as many people do today, for great things that happen. They give glory. And who do they give it to? They give it to God, who deserves all glory when anything good is done. And they give the glory to God. I want you to think about this also. There was no money exchange there. Today you've heard of faith healers and people in the religious world that so-called perform these miracles. And they receive quite a bit of money, some of them do. The apostles did not receive money for this. There was no exchange of money. Think of their motives. Think of their heart. The reason why they did these things, to glorify God. And so we look at the miracle for just a moment. And now we look at the message of chapter 3, verses 12 to 26. And there's 3 points. Actually, as a preacher, I love this. I can break down Peter's sermon in a very organized way. It's really amazing. Of course, he got it from God, from the Spirit of God. So that makes a whole lot of sense. But as you break it down, you'll notice 3 things that he says about their Jesus. Now, remember who he's talking to. Right now, he's preaching to the house of Israel, which would mean he's preaching to the Jews, the Jewish nation. And the 3 points that he brings out in his sermon is, number one, he focuses on the servant, specifically the suffering servant. Now, think about what that's going to mean to Israel. Secondly, he brings out the prophet and some things about this prophet. And then thirdly, he draws the idea of the seed in his sermon to the forefront of their mind. And that's what we're going to focus on as you look at this. If I were to title Peter's sermon here, I'd just put at the top of the page, Christ. That's what it's about. Matter of fact, every sermon he preached, you could put Christ 1, Christ 2. It's all about the Messiah. It's all about Jesus. By the way, the Christ. You know, in Greek, we know Christ. We read of Christ or Christos. But in the Hebrew language, it's Messiah. Again, consider what this meant to the Jew and the focus of the Jewish mind. Remember that this is the one that the prophets had been prophesying about from the very beginning. From the very first prophet on, about this one, Jesus, the Messiah, the deliverer of their people, the one who had created a hope in the heart of Israel. Now, I think their hope was, their view of that was skewed some. Remember, they're focused on some physical king and deliverer, but that's not who Jesus would be. But still, the hope in the heart of Israel was planted long ago from the first prophet on. And here's Peter, the heart of his sermon to these Jews is that Jesus, the one you crucified, is your Messiah. You killed your Messiah. You took his life. Now think about that back to his first sermon. Let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus. And I have to believe Peter was pointing there, whom you crucified. Same thing. You're guilty. You are the guilty ones, Jews. And here's how we know. First of all, and let's look at our points. Here's how we know he's the Messiah. He's your servant. Israel, he is your suffering servant. And what would that do in there? What would that mean in their minds? What he fulfilled at the cross as your suffering servant was the forgiveness of your guilt. The forgiveness of sins, which, by the way, has been carried down to all of us even today and through every generation. Now, if you want to write down on a piece of paper these passages to go look at the suffering servant, Isaiah 42:1, Isaiah chapter 52, and about verse 13 all the way to chapter 53, specifically chapter 53, go read that. You clearly see the prophecies of the servant, Jesus, the suffering servant. Remember, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, you and I are healed. That was a prophecy of Isaiah 750 years before Christ's death. Look at Hebrews. Hold your place in Acts. Listen to how the Hebrew writer would say it. As you go to chapter 9, a lot of passages we can look at in the book of Hebrews. But go to chapter 9 of Hebrews and verses 24 to 26. He says, "For Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one." So the tabernacle and the temple was a shadow of something greater. He's going to say of heaven itself, right? Because he says, "But into heaven itself." So he didn't enter the holy place made with hands, a copy, but into heaven itself. "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." There's our mediator and go-between. Verse 25, "Nor was it that he would suffer, offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place, year by year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself." That is essentially what Peter is preaching in those early sermons to the house of Israel. Jesus served God's purpose to save man from sin. That's why we're here today, isn't it, church? Because he saved us. Because he loved us. Matter of fact, we know that this is how Jesus would restore Israel back to God, which later on we learn would include the Gentile nations as well. Acts chapter 10, Romans chapter 11, 25 and 27, which was the mystery, right? Where Paul would say in other places that he would reconcile us, Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross, through Jesus. That he would break down that barrier of the dividing wall. And he would establish peace. That's what we have in the church today. You know, when we go back, as we did during the Lord's Supper, and everything that Peter preached was really about what we think about during our time in communion this morning. Sometimes we like to go back and we like to remember the sayings of Jesus. And we reflect on what it meant and what he said and what he was going through. And as I was working through this lesson this week, I was thinking about his statement in John chapter 19. As he was there and as he was hanging on the cross, in verse 30, and he uttered those words, "Remember, it is finished. It has been fulfilled. Complete, it's done. No more sacrifice." When you go back and you look at the phrase in the original language, telestai or te telestai, what Jesus was really saying is, it has all been paid in full. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more offering. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. It's fulfilled. Now I want you to think of some of you have paid off your mortgages, I'm sure. Probably it's those that are higher up in years. Us younger ones are still trying to pay off our mortgages. And I want you to think about when you received that statement back from your lending company or mortgage company, and it said, and maybe it didn't, wasn't literally stamped, paid in full, but that's what it said and that's what it meant. It's done. You don't owe any more on your mortgage. That was a pretty good feeling, wasn't it?
But that's just a mortgage. That's just a financial debt that you owe and are obligated to pay. But this is a debt, guess what? We're obligated to pay, but we can't pay it. We can't afford it. There's only one that could pay this price. And there was only one that offered himself to pay that price. It is paid in full. Something great about that. Far greater than what I can communicate. We sing that song, "He paid a debt. Could not owe, I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away," right? He truly is a suffering servant. And now let's look at Peter's second point, that he's your prophet, Israel. So what does that mean? He's your prophet. In the history inside and outside of the Bible, I don't think this was referring to any prophets that have mentioned outside, but I will say that he is not just a prophet. Don't miss this. He's the prophet. You know, there's a religion today, Islam, right? And they have Muhammad, who is a prophet. And you know, their book actually mentions our Jesus. Our Jesus. Now, they don't believe he's the Jesus as we believe he's Jesus. But they mention Jesus. But our word, God's word, says he's not just another one of the prophets, a good prophet. He's the prophet. The pinnacle of prophets. There is no greater prophet. And that's what Peter is saying. Remember Jesus' very words in Luke 24:44 and following, before he went back to be with the Father. He's already been crucified and raised. Hasn't been ascended quite yet. He said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all of the things that are written about me in the law of Moses," notice where he goes, "and the Psalms and the prophets must be fulfilled." They're being fulfilled. And they are fulfilled. I love what Peter says. This is a great passage. Peter, in his later years of his life, said, "As this salvation," listen to this message, "the prophets who prophesied of," notice what they prophesied about, "grace." The grace of God that would come to you. Who's that? That's Jesus, right? They made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, the Spirit of Christ was guiding them. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted through the prophets, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that were to follow. That's profound. These are all the things that were guided by God and spoken through the prophets and guided by the very Spirit of God that in Jesus now, Peter says, they are fulfilled before your eyes. You need to heed that prophet, the very one that Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy 18:18 and following, which I believe Moses was indicating Christ, the prophet. Again, from Samuel on, all the prophets, Peter called, as Peter mentioned, those days, or in those days, the days of Jesus, as I've already said. And you can go back and look at the idea of a prophet just from the idea of a spokesperson or a spokesman. Remember Jeremiah and his call in chapter 1, verse 4 to 9. Go back and read that. Jeremiah goes, "Lord, basically, I'm too young. I can't do this." He says, "Don't think you're too young. I'm going to put the words in your mouth, Jeremiah. I'm going to tell you what to say. And you're going to go and tell the people." And that's what he does. And that's what a prophet did. And then finally, Peter's final point. He mentions this Messiah as the very seed. And he goes back and think about all the thoughts that would go through the mind of Israel, all the way back to Abraham, who 430 years before the law was given at Sinai spoke these things about this promised seed, that one would come through his line and would be their deliverer. And that's what Peter is bringing out. As the Jews were the sons of the prophets, they believed in the prophets. As they were listening to the message, that they were heirs of these things about what was prophesied. Ultimately, at the heart, it was forgiveness. Jesus, according to Paul in Galatians 3:16, was the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:8, justification was the blessing that would be brought through his suffering. And then Acts chapter 3, at the conclusion of his sermon, again in verse 26, we see what the very blessing was that God was going to give them. And I think sometimes we get a little bit confused today in the religious world and are looking for some kind of blessing still today. The blessing has been given, church. The blessing that was spoken has been given. Ultimately, we're going to be with God. That's the greatest part of this blessing. But listen to what Peter said in chapter 3 of Acts, verse 26. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. It has to do with the salvation and the grace that was brought through Jesus. A couple things and then we're going to wrap up this lesson. I want you to look at the similarities between the two sermons real quick. Write these verses down. Acts 2:38. We know Acts 2:38. But I want you to compare Acts 2:38, Peter's first sermon, to Acts 3:19, what we just read. And here's what he says to the house of Israel. They want to know what to do. Here's what he says. Peter says there, first of all, in the first sermon, he said repent. In the second sermon, he said repent. We already looked at what that meant, right? To turn, change of mind, change of action, which is accompanied by a change of character. If you're 50 years old and you said you've been in the faith for 40 years and you're the same, or 30 years and you're the same person you were in the beginning, and there's no character change, there's a question of whether or not you've repented. Because there's a change of character. So he says, repent, repent. He says, be baptized. We've already looked at that. Be immersed. He doesn't say be baptized in Acts 3:19, but he does say return. I want to ask you a question. Do you think Peter is going to contradict himself in these two sermons? No way. Be baptized, return. Then he says, here's what you're going to receive. Remission or the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3:19, he says, your sins will be wiped away, washed away. Same thing, right? And then finally, he says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3:19, he said, there will be times of refreshing. I was reading a scholar named Gareth Reese in his critical and exegetical commentary on Acts. Here's what he said, and he's in a position to know. He said, when we consult the comparison of Acts 2:38 and 3:19, it would appear that baptism is that act by which a man returns to the path that he had gone away from. I think that's an amazing quote when you stop to think about it. The blessings come to those that listen to that prophet. To those that listen to Jesus, and the curse is for those who choose not to listen to that prophet. And the very blessing ultimately is seen in our justification again. And I love that word, because justification is just as if I had never sinned in the first place. That's how God sees me when I have the blood of Jesus applied to my life. Do I sin? Yes. But God sees me as being pure and without sin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today again for another day of life. This is a wonderful day. This is a wonderful moment. This day, the Lord's day, where which we all gather as your people, different ages, different areas in our faith, different growth levels and different places in our lives. And we come the common bond and love and purpose before the one and only true God. And we worship you. We honor you. We want to thank you for your suffering servant Jesus, for his life, for his sacrifice, for his word. Father, help us to see that he is the prophet above all prophets. Help us to heed his word each day. Thank you also for the seed, which is in Jesus, the seed of Abraham. and that he brought that path, Father, of a blessing to us as we heed his words, as we follow him. Father, we all here today want a deeper devotion to you, to him, to fellowship, to each other, to the lost, to our growth. We ask that you help make that happen in your time and in your way. Father, this is our prayer through Jesus our Lord. And the church said, amen. As Peter said in the last sermon, repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away and times of refreshing may come. We want to help you do that this morning, or we want to help your faith or your walk in any way this morning. Let's stand, let's sing as Cliff leads us in this song. If you need encouragement or help in any way, would you come as we sing?
Sing the wondrous love.